Oh, let's praise the Lord again. Amen. Let's direct that to Him. Hallelujah, hallelujah. God, we're thankful to be in Your presence tonight. We're thankful for You, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. What a delight to be in camp meeting. Don't you love camp meeting? Amen. Don't you love being around the people of God? Amen. There's a uniqueness about it. There's a specialness about it. And I am so thankful to be here with you all. I give honor to your district superintendent, the busiest man in America, I call him. And he does it well, wears so many hats, and appreciate all of your investment in the United Pentecostal Church. Amen. And your district board, I love this district. I love the spirit I feel in Illinois every time I'm here. I leave Illinois thinking, we can do this because we've got great men and women that are serious about the work of God. Amen. And I appreciate it. I give honor to Brother Tucker, our North American Missions Director, who does such a great job. And thank you for a record Christmas for Christ offering that goes to help church planters and expand the kingdom of God in North America. Amen. Just give yourself a hand for that. Amen. Praise God. I'm just spending a few minutes being nice to you. I might beat you up in a minute. I don't know. But I do love you. Amen. Love the people of God. You know, preachers, sometimes it's our job to stir you up a little bit. And it's okay. It's the Lord wanting us to do His work. How many knows the kingdom of God is under assault? The Bible says that things are going to get worse and worse. Satan knows he has but a short time left. Are you feeling it? That's why it's great to be on the campground. I don't believe the devil's probably within a long ways of this place. If I was a devil, I wouldn't be. All that praise and worship, I'd say, well, let them carry on. But you know what? It's time for us to get some ammo, get some fuel, get some strength. Amen? Because we know that when we get back to our hometowns and our home churches, we know we're in it. Praise God. I'm glad that I'm on the Lord's side. Amen. Praise God. Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to the book of Revelation, very last chapter, Revelation 22, verse 12 through 17. Revelation 22, 12 through 17. They don't have it on the screen because I didn't give it to them. If they're a little slow, it's my fault, so don't blame them. The next passage we'll read while I'm thinking of that is Isaiah 9, 6 through 7. So we're going to start new and go back to the old. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. Somebody say amen. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Is there a more beautiful expression, an invitation by Jesus Christ himself? Spirit and the bride say, come. I guess I could use Isaiah 9, 6 through 7 in every sermon that I've ever preached. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Aren't you glad he came? We wouldn't be here tonight if he hadn't come. I'm so thankful for the incarnation. But it wasn't just about a baby, was it? It wasn't just about a manger. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Amen. I want to preach to you for a little while tonight on this subject. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Lord Jesus, we need you tonight. God, I pray that you would speak to us, God. Motivate us tonight, God, by your Spirit. Give us insight and wisdom, God. Lord, I pray that you would renew us with passion, God, tonight. God, I pray, Lord, that you would let us see clearly your vision and what you're doing in the world and what our place is in it, Lord, tonight, God. We love you, Jesus. Thank you for being here. Anoint us tonight, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Don't you love the church? The church is God's kingdom on earth. Isaiah declared that this child would be born and the government would be upon his shoulders. Jesus, make no mistake, he came to establish a kingdom. John the Baptist came preaching, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus declared, the kingdom of heaven has come. It's a long story. You've taught it in Bible studies, how that God had a kingdom on earth in the Garden of Eden. And Satan came in with sin and destroyed God's kingdom. And Adam and Eve ceded their dominion over to Satan. And Satan became the god of this world. It's the grand story. It's the grand picture of Scripture. But Nebuchadnezzar had a vision, and Daniel interpreted. And in the last days, he saw a stone cut out of a mountain, and it came down and it crushed the governments of men. I love this story. I love this story. I think it's awesome. I hope you live knowing this story every day. This is how I live my life every day. I get up every day knowing I'm part of the kingdom of God. That stone was carved out of the mountain, and it came rolling down, and it crushed the statue that represented human government, and it grew, and it filled the whole earth. And we know that every knee shall bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We're on the winning side. Praise God. Writer of Hebrews tells us we are receiving that kingdom now. You may not have noticed it, but every knee hasn't bowed and every tongue hasn't confessed yet. Now, we're working on it. But one day it's going to happen. But we're receiving the kingdom now. Hallelujah. And it's great to be part of God's kingdom. What we're experiencing right now is a little heaven on earth. Jesus told his disciples to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And we don't live there all the time, but there are times we are experiencing a little heaven on earth. Praise God. And we're here tonight, and that's what I love about the church. It is a little heaven on earth. It's a safe place that you go to. It's a place we can go and worship God and declare his wonderful works and say how great he is. And we can worship God with our body, soul, and spirit. I don't know about you. I love to dance before the Lord. I love to shout. I love camp meeting when I just shout until I'm sweaty. I like it. It's wonderful. I'm too old to do it like I used to, but I used to could really do it. And sometimes I still do. You know, to be with a group of people where, you know, we don't all think exactly alike, but we think a lot alike. Right? We think a lot alike, and we fellowship with one another. I don't want to get your mind too far in the future, but we're going to have some good fellowship tonight after church. Whatever happens here tonight, and however moved with conviction we get, and however zealously we worship God, we're going to still talk and laugh and have fun tonight. Do you love church? I mean, I love church. I don't miss church. I'm in church more than you all. Okay? I'm in church all the time. And I enjoy it. I love it. And that's the way it's supposed to be. That's the way it's supposed to be. God loves his people. He gives us peace. Oh, since I've been a young child, I've loved church, there's so many benefits. I love going out on Friday night with good friends and going to a restaurant with good apostolic people that, you know, don't order alcohol. I have been out with people before that ordered alcohol, and I had to pay for it. I'm still mad about it, but I was trying to win them to the Lord and take them to a meal. I can't afford to be a sinner. You know, alcohol is expensive. I've invited people over to my house, trying to win them to the Lord, and they're so proud of themselves. They brought the wine. I don't even know how to open a bottle of wine. I never opened a bottle of wine in my life. They knew how. Drank the whole bottle. I like hanging around church people. I can't tell you how many beers I've been offered teaching Bible studies. Here, Pastor, you want a beer? No, I don't think so. Not today. I've worked secular jobs where, you know, you just had to put your head down, make a living. But you didn't want to go in the break room. You didn't want to really hang out. Hey, we're going so-and-so after work. And I don't believe. Thank you. I've had all that filthy talking, all that junk that I can handle. When I clock out, I'm going somewhere and being with some people. Yeah? There's nothing wrong with that. And just... as there was nothing wrong with Martha cooking Jesus a meal. And there's nothing wrong with Mary sitting at his feet. But let me propose to you, you can't sit at Jesus' feet all the time. We've got to work while it's still light. And you can't work for Jesus all the time. Because sometimes you have to choose the better part and sit at his feet. And I want to tell you tonight that this world is going to go to hell if we all we do is just enjoy being around one another. The book of Revelation says the Spirit and the bride say, come. We are involved in spiritual warfare, whether we feel it intensely right now or not. I'm telling you, we are in a war. The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent must take it by force. You better make sure you know every day you wake up that you are in a war. I don't know what your idea of spiritual warfare is. I'm a child of the 80s, so Frank Peretti novels have shaded my view. We got big angels with swords and zooming around and all of this stuff. And I'm not against all of that. I hadn't seen any angels. I'd like to. I hadn't seen any. I believe in them. I believe in the Prince of Persia and the Prince of Grecia and the Prince of Chicago and all of that. But you know what? Spiritual warfare doesn't just take place on your knees in a dark room with nobody around. Spiritual warfare is bringing people out of the kingdom of darkness and putting them in the kingdom of light. It's when people change allegiance to Satan and his kingdom, and they're delivered and they're set free and they're born again of the water and of the Spirit, and they begin their knee bows and their tongue confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's when the spiritual battle is won. I'm all for prayer drives and praying over cities, but until somebody's transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, the war has not been won. We're in a war. Everybody you pass by on the street, all those people you work for, Satan has them in bondage, and God is working. Let me tell you something tonight. God is working. I don't know who wrote that song, but they were under the anointing when they said, he never stops working. Even when you can't see him, he's still working. He's always working. God's out knocking doors right now. He's in here blessing us. You're feeling his presence. He's anointing me, but he's out knocking doors. Behold, he stands at the door and knocks. If any man will open, he will come in and sup with him. God's Spirit is saying, come. God is dealing with humanity right now on every level. God amazes me at how he works and how he's constantly making the invitation. In my own life, and I know you have your own stories, think about it. God won't let me alone about things. I'm minding my own business as a teenager. I had my plans. My teachers at school were telling me one thing. I was trying to figure out what I was going to do with my life. And you know, God jumped in the middle of my life. He said, I want you to preach. I wasn't even thinking about it. But God was thinking about it. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visited him? Job said, God won't even let me alone long enough for me to swallow my spit. God ever got after you about something and you're saying, would you just leave me alone about it? They say by September there'll be 8 billion people in the world. Yet God's talking to you.
He's talking to people all over this world. Kid from Mississippi, going to vet school. I was going to Auburn University, the vet school. And God stopped me in the middle of it. I knew I would be displeasing God if I didn't follow His will. My youth pastor, Brother David Reaver, I was a senior in high school and was on the phone one day about May. He said, have you decided what you're going to do? You know, he knew I was considering certain things. I said, well, if you want to know the truth, I'm going to Bible school. I was aggravated about it. I didn't really want to go, but God wouldn't leave me alone about it. Why? Because He has a work to do. God is building His kingdom of the increase of His government and peace. There shall be no end. Planted a church in Ann Arbor, first Sunday service in 96. It is now 1999. We all think that Y2K is going to kill everybody. So we don't know what's going on. And I'm teaching a Bible study in a little town. It's about 30 minutes away. I'd won several people from this little community. I'm trying to find a Bible study student's place of work. He was a horse trainer. And barns don't have good addresses on them. And so I was going to teach him a Bible study in the barn. And I got lost. And I come to an intersection. And I'm sitting there minding my own business, trying to find and get to my Bible study. And I stop at the red light. And God shows me a vision, sets a church down in the middle of that intersection. People start streaming in my vision from every side of that intersection. I said, God, what's this? What's happening? He said, I want you to start a church in this city. And in this little town, there was 80,000 people in that county. He said, they're going to come from all these little communities and fill this church. I said, God, I don't even have this church started. 4 years into a church start, you don't have a whole lot. And I was a Christmas for Christ missionary, and I was on my last year, Brother Tucker. I mean, this was probably in September, and they had given me $1,200 a month in January, and they reduced it $100 a month each time. So I'm getting down there, you know. It's getting real, and God's telling me to start another church. And I said, God, I can't do this. And besides that, I'm headed to Detroit. This is outside the metro area. This is in what Brother Gonzalez calls pucker brush country. Right? Maybe I got it wrong, but anyway. Out in the country. And as soon as I said that, God showed me another vision. He showed me a woman sitting in her house in a rocking chair. And smoke was coming up out of that house. The Lord let me know that was her prayers. He said, they're praying for a church in this community. And I've got nobody to send but you, and you're going to go. Can I tell you, the second service, that woman was sitting in the parking lot an hour before church service. She was sitting there waiting on us to get there. What is God doing? Doesn't God have worlds to run? Doesn't He have galaxies to manage? Why is He bothering a little boy from Mississippi about a town of 2,000 people, a county of 80,000 people? Why is He interrupting my day? Why? Because He's building His kingdom. He's building His kingdom. He's saying, come, come, all who thirst, let Him come and drink freely of the water of life. God's moving today. He's talking to somebody today. There's somebody I'm preaching to today. God won't leave you alone. Because he's serious about his kingdom. The benefits of living in the kingdom can cloud our thinking. I know what it's like to live my whole life without winning anybody to the Lord. I know what it's like to be intimidated by the world and not say anything to people. I lived that lifestyle for a while. I'm a fifth generation apostolic. I grew up sleeping under the pew. That's all I've ever known. My mom and dad, thank God, I'm not criticizing them for it, but they made sure I was not exposed to the world. And I made sure my kids wasn't exposed to the world. I'm not criticizing it. But the unintended consequence of it was that I didn't love the people that God loved. I got the message loud and clear. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that are in the world are the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. I got that message, but I forgot about the message. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Don't misunderstand me tonight. I'm not saying anybody in here is doing anything wrong. I'm just saying we've got to understand that Jesus Christ himself, some of the last words he wrote, he said, the Spirit and the bride say, come. It is incumbent upon us to be saying the same thing that Jesus is saying. He can't do it without us. The reason why he interrupted my day, the reason why he shook my world, the reason why he asked me to step out in faith and plant another church when I didn't even feel like I had one going good is because he loved the world and he needed me. For all of God's power, he couldn't plant a church in Clinton, Michigan. He needed a preacher. That's why he says, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. God needs his church. God needs his church to be constantly saying, come. Come, come. Every time a sinner wakes up, every time a saint wakes up, every time a human being wakes up, they see the sun, and it's a testimony of the faithfulness of God. You can open up your iPhone app and you can know exactly what time the sun is going to come up in the morning, exactly what time it sets in the morning. And that's a testimony of God's love and care for his creation. The heavens declare the glory of God. It's God speaking, reaching, speaking, reaching. Look what I can do. Not only communicating through nature, he's communicating through his voice. The devil has fielded a very effective weapon in our day. He has caused Christians to hate the people of the world. People that don't believe like me. People that don't vote like me. People that don't look like me. That's from hell. God's saying, come. 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 Whosoever will. But where is this church? Where is this church? If you're going to be able to participate in the divine call, if you're going to be partners with God, you're going to have to create a margin in your life so that you can go. That's the command. Go! The command is not, they'll come, just wait. The command is to go ye. We have to create margins in our life. You have to rearrange your schedule. I'm asking every one of you the question right now. When do you have scheduled in your time, in your life, to reach for those that are unsaved? We talk about prayer. You got to have a place. You got to have a time. If you're not going to reach the lost, if you're not doing it intentionally, grand story of the Bible is so beautiful because it's a love story of how God sought man. You got low self-esteem, you just need to understand that the whole Bible is about God loving you and providing a way for you to be saved so that you can live forever with Him. That doesn't make you feel 10 feet tall. Has God ever spoken to you? That ought to take away all your insecurity right now. Oh, God. When you repented of your sins, when you're baptized in Jesus' name, God put His seal on you, filled you with His Spirit, and took control of your tongue. And you spoke in a heavenly language. Is that? I'll tell you what, that's what I miss being at headquarters, is watching people speak in tongues for the very first time. I don't get to see that a lot. That's okay, I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. But I am teaching a Bible study. And she did get baptized 3 weeks ago. Amen. And I have prayed one other through to the Holy Ghost, my local church, because I've got to be involved in saying, come. God loves humans. Do you love people enough to create a margin in your life to go be with them? I am a severe introvert. I've gotten over some of it. But when I was in high school, I never went into a high school cafeteria by myself and ate lunch. Never. My best friend wasn't with me. He wasn't at school that day. I didn't go in there. I didn't know what to do with that lunch tray. Once I got my food, I didn't know where to go sit down. And God called me to preach. The first Bible study I taught, I had sweat. I had on a tan shirt, and it was wet from my elbow to my waist. The girl said, "Are you okay?" I wasn't okay. I was about to hyperventilate. But God can use you. God needs you. It's not whether or not you want to be used. It's the fact that God needs me. He never stops working. Even when we can't see Him, He's working. And Jesus' plaintive last request was, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he send forth laborers. God's been working on your neighbor. He's been doing everything he can. He needs you to invite him to dinner. He needs you to grill him a hot dog. He needs you to smile at him. He needs you to build a relationship with him. Yeah. Satan wants you to distract us with politics, with health, personal problems. God said, I've married a wife. I can't go. I can't come. I bought a piece of land. I can't go. There's always going to be a reason why you can't go. I hope tonight I can get into somebody's head tonight that you can't just be satisfied with being at church. You can't just be satisfied with your ministry to the saints. You can't just be satisfied just being comfortable with all of your apostolic friends. You've got to get out somewhere. You've got to talk to somebody. You've got to show the love of Christ to somebody. You've got to do it. You've got to do it. It's really what brings joy and fulfillment. He that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again rejoicing. I was raised in the church. Brother Kraft, my pastor, Tommy Kraft, Jackson, Mississippi, he said, Scott, you never did go over Fool's Hill. Now, what he meant by that was I wasn't a perfect kid, but I was a pretty good kid. I never backslid, and I just grew up in the church and went to Bible school. And then I got hired as the assistant youth pastor. I think I may have been the first paid assistant youth pastor in the history of the UPC, but Brother Kraft told me, he said, Scott, you're doing a lot. He said, I want to pay you whatever they're paying you at Jitney Jungle, which is where I was working, which was better than the Piggly Wiggly. But he said, I'm going to pay you, and you just spend that time working for the church. And man, back then, that was the track, man. I was on my way. You graduated from Bible school, and you either went evangelizing until you took a church, or you went on the global missions track, or became a youth pastor, and then eventually you took a bigger church, you know, a little stepping stone. That's just that's the way it was. So I'm like, okay, I'm on my way. I knew all about church stuff. I mean, I was on staff with Daryl Johns and David Reaver and David Bernard, and that was the church staff. I'm like, man, I'm in it. And then I got a call when I graduated. I got married. I married Irvin Baxter's daughter. Now, my daddy wasn't a preacher, but I married in. So yeah, I had it all going. And I got a call to be youth pastor in Ypsilanti, Michigan. I'm like, here I go. Got full-time, moved up to Michigan. I'm doing my thing, but I ran into a man named William Nix. And Brother Nix couldn't be satisfied. He had a good church, 225 or so average, great church, had all the best preachers, had the Urshans come by, the Bechtons come by, had Lee Stone King, Vesta Mangan, Ron, we had the whole crew come by. I mean, he was about 55, well, he's 52 when I went there, and he wanted to retire when he was 62. I mean, he just had it going, right? Lincoln, town car, church was paid for, but he couldn't be satisfied. Scott, I want to start 10 churches in the Detroit area. There's 4.5 million people around here. There's only 10 churches. And I want to start 10 churches. I never heard a man speak like this man. My pastor was a great global missions giver and preached all over the world. But we didn't talk much about planting churches in Jackson. Why would anybody want to plant another church in Jackson? We were the church in Jackson. I'm just telling you the way it was. And so Brother Nix is wanting to plant churches. Okay, but I'm the youth pastor, so I just kind of ignored him. And so I was doing my youth pastor deal until he said, now, Scott, about a year before I come, they took a little church that was about to close down in downtown Detroit. And Brother Guerrero was pastoring it, and it was running about 5 people. And he said, I want you to take these young people down there during the summer, and I want you to knock doors down there. Knock doors? I'd never heard of such. I mean, I'd heard of it, but I'd never done it. And, you know, I grew up, we had people getting the Holy Ghost every Sunday. I had no idea how they was getting the Holy Ghost. I was happy they were getting it, but they might as well drop down from heaven. And I had no idea of the process of how that person got to church, how they got down to the altar. And I was always back there going, oh, good, yes, Lord, fill him. Yes, Lord, fill him. I didn't want to get up and talk to him. I didn't know what to say to him. Right? Thank God there were people that knew. And they were praying them through the Holy Ghost. And so, you know, I kind of took credit for it, I guess, since I was down there. You know, somebody got the Holy Ghost. I was praying with them. But I didn't know anything about that process. And so Brother Nick said, yeah, I want you to take him down there and knock doors. Okay. You know, he didn't have to be knocking doors. We were having Heritage Festival parades. We were reaching. He couldn't be satisfied with just his church. I was in a parade. I was Jonah, and they had a big whale chasing me. I lost 6 pounds through the parade route. They're chasing me. I'm like, okay. I guess this is what you got to do to win souls. I don't know. Surveys. I was doing surveys. I'm an introvert, right? Remember? I'm an introvert. But Brother Nick told me to do surveys. I'm down there. I never will forget it. I'm down there. I got 4 or 5 guys that were not much. They were a little younger than me. Teenagers, and they were smoking, and they were blowing smoke in my face, laughing. But they were filling out the survey. I'm like, okay, fill out the survey. I was getting my surveys filled out. And this went on for a couple years. And one day my wife went to visit my mother with my children during the summer, and I was home alone. And I was watching a video from Because of the Times. I'll just tell you, it was Jeff Arnold. It was A Miracle Looking for a Vessel. I was watching on VHS on the screen, about that big, blurry. But something happened to me. Something happened. And I laid on my living room floor and I was weeping. I said, God, I don't love souls. I'm not moved with compassion. I'm knocking doors. I'm being obedient. I'm even teaching Bible studies. God, I don't feel about the lost the way you feel about the lost. And when I tell you, I felt my front door open. I felt the pressure change. Somebody walked in. And I felt footsteps in my carpet beside me. And I was afraid to look up because I didn't know what I would see. And then I felt him touch me with his warm hand between my shoulder blades. And something changed in my heart. God put a love for people in my soul. The best way I can describe it is when my children were born, when my first son was born, when that baby was born, and I laid eyes on him, I loved him as fully as I could ever love anything at that moment. My love has not grown for my son. I loved him fully at that moment. God put a love for people. We need to be baptized with a love for people. I'll tell you something else that happened to me. I don't tell this story. This is the largest crowd I've ever told this story in. But the Lord wants me to tell it to you right now. I grew up in Mississippi, in racist, segregated Mississippi. Byron D. LeBeckwith, who murdered Medgar Evers in front of his wife and children, used to come in the print shop that my dad worked at, and he would show them how he shot Medgar Evers. Edgar Ray Killens, who masterminded the killing of the three civil rights workers that had come down to Mississippi, was from my dad's hometown. And Sistrunks and Killens are buried right next to each other in Sebastopol, Mississippi. And that horrible racist spirit permeated my childhood. I was raised in that environment. One night at church, when I was about 17 years old, and I didn't even know that these things were in me, about a 13-year-old African-American girl responded to the altar call and walked down front. And at 17, I was already feeling my call to the ministry. I was involved in ministry at the church. And typically, when somebody came to the altar, there was a lot of people that followed them up to the altar to pray for them. But for this particular girl, nobody came with her. So I'm standing over here and I'm looking around. Nobody's going, so I'm going up to pray for her. When I went to pray for her, I had never touched an African-American person's hair in my life. Never been around African-Americans. Lived in a segregated world. And so I went to put my hand on her shoulder. And when I did, God said to me, I want you to put your hand on her head like you would anybody else, and I never want to have to talk to you about this again. And can I tell you, in one moment, God removed all of that from my spirit. In one moment. I didn't know I was going to spend 30 years of my life planting churches in Detroit. I didn't know I was going to start a church in the inner city where Carl and I were the only white people in the church. But God wanted to take everything like that out. He wanted me to feel about people the way he feels about people. We need to be baptized with a love for people. Jesus is certainly at camp meeting, but he's out there too. He's in the bars tonight. He's out there with the protesters that are protesting the repeal of Roe v. Wade. He's out there with them. Wherever the homosexual crowd hangs out in this city, he's right there with them. Because he loves them. And he's saying, come. What's the church saying? What's the church saying? Are we saying, come? Are we whispering, come if you want to? I mean, it'll be okay. Or are we doing what Jesus did at that great day of the feast? When they were celebrating that rock that followed them around in the wilderness. And Jesus found a spot. He said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me. That's what the church needs to be saying. We've got water. We've got the answer. Come in. We've been waiting on you. We've been praying for you. We've been preparing for you. Come on, let God baptize you right now with a love for people that he died for. Jesus right now. Come on, let God do it. It can be happen in a moment. It can be love at first sight. I'm telling you, God can do it in a moment. He can give you a love for people that'll drive you. That's the only way you can overcome being an introvert. It's the only way you can overcome your upbringing and your background is the love of God that's shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost. It will compel you. Come on, let that flow right now. Let it flow. Oh, Jesus stood and he wept over Jerusalem. Jerusalem! Jerusalem! How I would have gathered you, but you would not. Some people won't come, but we should weep over them. We should weep over them. The Spirit and the bride say, come. It takes all of us. It takes all of us. It takes all of us. Come on, somebody's got to mow the grass. Somebody's got to tend the garden. Somebody's got to vacuum the floor. Somebody's got to prepare the meals. But it all should be saying, come. Somebody's got to practice so the praise team sounds good. But over the lyrics of the music should be the voice of the church saying, come, come. Come on, it's not a work ethic that's going to drive you to win souls. It's not a work ethic that drew John Wesley to travel 250,000 miles and preach 40,000 sermons. It was a love for souls. Come on, somebody let your voice out right now. Come on, somebody let your voice out right now. Oh God, let your love be shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Oh God. Oh God, let our love cause us to break out of our comfort zone. Out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. Come, experience this kingdom like I'm experiencing it. come on, Jesus died for you just like he died for me. God loves you. Oh, come on. Bow your knee. Confess with your mouth now. The end is coming. The end is coming. There's coming a time. Night is coming. It's going to be too late. Oh, come on. Repent now. Repent now. Come on. We don't have time. We don't have time.
Lord,